Take your Bibles and turn to Job, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of our ninth year out on the road, and we're excited about that. Headed out to Utah and Idaho. We have meetings along the way going and meetings along the way coming back. So pray for us as we travel. We're in Job 1, 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here's a guy that's in the will of God. He knows what it is to obey God and walk with God. All right, verse 3, skip down. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men in the East. He was blessed. Man that walks with God, a man in the will of God, will be blessed. But look at verse 12 now. Skip down. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, if trials come to us while we are in the will of God, it is God trusting us. It is God who is saying to us, listen, I believe, son, that you can make it. Ma'am, you can make it. And I'm trusting you. And he allows it. He doesn't do it, but he allows Satan sometimes to come knocking on our door. And when he does, we need to stand strong as Job did. Verse 19 now. Verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So I had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and the 7 sons are dead in the collapse of the roof. Then in verse 7, chapter 2, and verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. Now notice, God didn't smite him. He's a man in the will of God. It is Satan that smote him. Are you all with me? It is Satan that does his work to try to deter us, to try to distract us from doing what God wants us to do in our lives. He smote him with boils from the sole of his foot to his, unto his crown. Have you ever been running late and you're in a hurry and you want to get somewhere when you see the yellow light flashing? I mean, you're coming up on it in the car, whatever you're driving, and or a large arrow that's pointing left or right, you got to go over here, and a sign that says detour 500 feet, and your heart sinks. I'm not going to get there on time. I'm in a detour. Too often accidents make us detour around the main route, and then we have to get back on it. I'll never forget our first vacation after Shirley and I were married. We drove a 10-year-old car, a 1963 Chevy, and we went down to Tennessee. We were going to Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Anybody here from Tennessee? Anybody? Oh, yeah. All right, couple. So we went down there, and that summer it was hot, Tennessee hot in the summer, and we got on a detour. And I-75, you had to detour onto a 2-lane highway, and it was bumper-to-bumper, start and stop traffic, about 20 mile an hour, and several hours in the mid-afternoon, and our 10-year-old car did not have air conditioning, and we were not happy campers. It was a detour. We were miserable until the detour was over. I've learned that detours have different lengths. We were on a detour on the turnpike in Ohio coming out here. It was 15 to 20 miles long, one detour. I paid so that we could make really good time, and I'm thinking, I'm tapping my left foot while my right foot's on the gas. And I'm thinking, oh man, I want to get there. And we become impatient. Some, though, are just quick detours, just down and around, and you come back on the main street. But others seem like they'll never end. Detours cause delays, and roads on the detours are seldom as good as the main road. Detours make you slow down. Talking about detours, in this life, we face many detours in the Christian life. The detours of a lost job, detours of a divorce, maybe in your family, detours of sin, detour of bankruptcy, of wayward children, of broken health, maybe an accident that you've had, and you go into a detour. And from time to time, God allows our bridge to be out in our lives, and we're on a detour. From time to time, He allows the pavement to collapse and the construction crews to move in, and God sends us on a detour. So I'm speaking this morning to someone who is on a detour right now, perhaps. This morning we want to examine some detours that the Bible characters had to face, why they had to face them, how they came out of them. Then we want to see how God still wants us to do His will during and after the detour. The title here is Detours, Principles, and the Will of God in Your Life. You see, here's the theme. Your detour can lead back to the main road. And it should. Too often, we get on a detour and don't think we'll ever make it back on the main road. But it's a lie from Satan. God wants us to get back on the main road. Let's bow for prayer and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You now for our time together. I pray that this will be profitable. I pray, O Lord, that it will strike a note and encourage many in this room, O Lord, that we will do the will of God in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look first at Job. Job faced a detour of compounded problems. Boy, I hate it when that happens. When there's one problem, then another one on top of it, and another one, and man, I can't get away from the problems. You feel kind of picked on. This was the direct assault of Satan on Job. He'd lost his cattle, that is his wealth, and didn't have Allstate or State Farm to be able to pay for it. He lost his servants, he lost all of his children, he lost his health. He was covered in boils and miserable, so miserable that my devotions lately have been in Job. He wanted to die. I mean, just let me die. Curse the day that I was ever born. And so things have been going along so well for him. On the main highway, prior to this disastrous chain of events that created his detour. But here's the encouraging message. Job's detour led him back to the main road. Amen. It led him back to the main road. Turn to Job chapter 42. Although there was a long spell of cloudy, dreary, foggy days, and days when Job no longer felt like living, one day the sun came up again. Amen. The Lord said, enough of this. And He stopped the detour and brought Job back on the main road. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And if you compare that back to chapter 1, you find out that it's double everything that he had before. Job didn't know if there would ever be a bright day again. And that's what the devil wants us to think when we're in a detour. Will it ever come around again? Will God ever use me? Will God bless me after this detour? He didn't know if the detour would ever end. Sometimes in our tunnels of discouragement and despair, we wonder if we'll ever see good times again. But God accomplished His work in Job's heart through the detour and during the detour. And David wrote about this kind of thing. In Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Sometimes these detours are for our benefit. God wants to work in our heart if we'll let Him do that work. And He'll bring us out on the other side. So just as quickly as Job had come upon the detour and everything fell apart, he now exits the detour and arrives back on the main highway. How did he do that? How did Job do that? Well, in his detour, Job kept refocusing on God. That's what you got to do. I mean, when they diagnosed it was lymphoma, oh my, that was a detour. But during the detour, I had to keep forcing myself, making myself focus on God, and God brought me out of the detour. Amen. Many of you prayed for me, and I appreciate it. Dear friend, I know this is sometimes difficult to do, to keep focusing when you're in a detour of God using you again and getting you back on the main highway of maybe a detour from the loss of things or the loss of health or loss of loved ones. Could I encourage you to keep refocusing on God and seeking to please Him even in your detour? All right? Detours. In the Old Testament, we also see of Jonah, who faced a detour in his life because of his disobedience. You remember the story of Jonah. God commanded him, "Preach to Nineveh. I want you to go preach to that country." And Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah obstinately refused and headed the opposite way. But God got his attention through a detour. You remember that detour, don't you? That storm that arose. He's on the ship, headed to Tarshish. And they throw him overboard and a whale swallowed him. I wouldn't want to be in the whale. That was a detour. Disobedience always brings a detour. Let that sink in. Before you think about doing something that's wrong, remember it'll bring a detour in your life that you won't be happy about. You marry the wrong person. You sign a bad contract. You make a foolish decision. You give in to peer pressure and break a rule. You sin in some way. You sneak around behind parents or leaders' backs to do something. You eat the forbidden fruit, and you are immediately thrust into a detour in your spiritual life. But detours can lead back to the main road. Amen. I love that thought. Sometimes we get the impression that God's love and God's will are like an egg, sort of a Humpty Dumpty. We get that idea. Somehow God expects us to balance that egg on our head, and one mistake and no one can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But that's not true. That's not true at all. It's true that sin, even errors in judgment, can alter our course. An immoral affair, one day without control of our lips, our tongue, and our temper, one selfish choice that we make, one missed opportunity. But remember this, God is never finished with somebody who has a humble heart to repent of what they've done. If you have a heart to repent, God's not done with you yet. You can get back on the main road. Sometimes, like Jonah, we disobey and experience a detour. And we may think, well, that's it. There's no more help for me. But God is prepared to help us, just like He did Jonah and Job. You see, Christ as the great physician is a specialist in sin disease. He knows exactly what to do if we'll just repent. So, brethren, we never reach the place where God's no longer willing to direct us when we are willing to repent. Oh, yes, we may have damaged His plan. We may pay the price for it, but He will make the best of every situation for us if we will come back to Him. Detours. But detours can lead back to the main road. We see the same thing in Joseph's life. Joseph faced a detour because he was treated unfairly. We read about it in the book of Genesis. Detours we face because of our own mistakes or life circumstances. Well, those are hard to face. But detours created by another's unfair treatment is very difficult to deal with. I mean, the boss's unreasonable demands, the relative's selfish choices, and it affects you. The careless driver, or the doctor's mistake. He gave you the wrong medicine, or gave your loved one the wrong medicine, or whatever. Or a stray bullet from a person that's full of rage, and you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Yet it happened twice, back to back, to Joseph. Remember that? Once it was his brothers who sold him into slavery, and once it was his boss's wife who falsely accused him to her husband, and he got him put in prison. So Joseph seemingly lost years of his life, except that he continued to serve the Lord in his detour. He didn't just let it set on him, and he said with bitterness, God, what'd you do this to me for? I've been trying to serve you, and you let this happen to me. God, you're an unfair God. He didn't accuse God. He never did that. He went to God in prayer. He kept doing what he was doing before the detour began, and he was unfairly treated. And one day, his detour led him to the opportunity for great honor and ministry in Egypt. He became the second command in Egypt, as you know, and he saved many lives, including his family's life, because he came back to the main road after his detour. If your detour is unfair, listen, stay sweet. It's not easy, but stay sweet before the Lord. Keep renewing your mind, your thinking. Keep searching your heart. Keep doing right. Don't become bitter. Listen, God can't use bitterness. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. So, it's a fruit of a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. Detours can lead you back to the main road. And there are countless Bible examples. I can't go into all of them in this message. But John Mark lacked persistence and forsook Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey. But God didn't give up on John Mark, and God doesn't give up on you or me. Praise God. And later, we find him back on the main road again. He quit once, but he learned how to endure, and that detour led him back to the main highway because he had the right spirit about it. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? Maybe someone here is in a detour wondering if God has forgotten about them. Maybe, will God ever use me again? No, He wants you to look to Him and trust Him to bring you out on the main road again. Detours are just detours off the main road, and then they should come back to the main road. And that's what God's plan is for you. All right? There are many other examples. I don't have time to go into anymore. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, however. It's detours, principles, and the will of God. And I want to go into this last section on principles. I want to say a few things about the will of God. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of His will. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17 now, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Listen, God wants you to know His will. He wants you to understand it. And so, too often we think that His will, we think of it only in terms of going into full-time Christian service. No, God has a daily will for every one of us. All the decisions that we make, He has a will involved in every decision that you're going to make. We need to be in contact with God to know what that will is. He doesn't play hide and seek with His will. He's not playing a game with you, saying, look at them, they're trying to find the will of God. It's all right over there. Silly, silly people. No, he's not like that. Our God wants us to know and understand his will. Now, turn with me to Psalm 119, and we want to look at four principles of finding and doing the will of God. Four principles. And this is just so practical, I think it will help you. But it is testimony for my life, and I don't want you to think that I'm on an ego trip or anything like that. But I want to share with you what God's done in my life throughout this section. Learn, number one, learn to love God's Word. Some of you have heard me say that before, but I'll say it again. Learn to love God's Word. At age 17, I realized that I was just playing church. Went to church all my life, but I was just playing church. I read the Bible just so I could say that I read it, just so I could check it off a list that somebody had given me, or if somebody asked me if I read the Bible that day, I had it done. You know what I'm talking about. Probably we've all experienced that to some extent. Then things changed one day. I read two verses, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Says, oh, how I love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How love I thy law. That didn't relate to me. Verse 159, same psalm. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Man, that convicted me. That was not true in my life. At 17, it wasn't true. I confessed to the Lord that day, and I talked to the Lord like I talked to somebody else. And I told the Lord, Lord, I just don't love your book. But I see that I should. I see that others have. And I want to do that. Would you give me a love for your book? I asked him to forgive me. And he started to give me a love for the Bible that day. I remember praying that God would help me to make up for lost time. And I used the phrase, Lord, I need you to speed teach me. I'm way behind the curve. I'm 17 and I hardly know anything. Even though I've grown up in the church, I know the Bible stories. But I don't know the meat of this word at all. Would you start to teach me your word? I got hungry. Man, I want to love his word. I want to know his word. College and high school students, are you just going through the motions like I was? Just reading his word so that you can report that you did? It opened up a whole new world for you. If you could just fall in love with his word. If you could just be honest and tell him, I don't have that love, Lord. And I want that love that he spoke about today. I want to embrace the word. I want to love the word. I want the word to speak to me. I want to learn in my own devotions. I want you to teach me. We have the Holy Spirit. He can teach us. We can learn from the preacher, teacher, and we can also learn through devotions. I would open up the word of God. I could hardly wait. I mean, it's just something that God gave me in answer to my prayer. I got to where I could hardly wait, if you can imagine this, to get to the Bible. It became the highlight of my day to get to the Bible. And so I sat down with tools with me because I knew that I couldn't dig it all out myself. I needed some help. And so sat down with some tools to help me study, a notebook to record I had an 8.5 by 11 notebook, opened it up and put the name of the book. I think I studied Acts to begin with and put that at the top. And I started to do the book study and then chapter study and then verses and word studies. And I looked up the words I didn't know and places that I didn't know where the events occurred. I wanted to visualize them. I wanted to see them on a map. I did word studies and checked commentaries and did Croft's reference. I was like a miner. I mean, this was fun. I was having a blast. I was like a miner. I was chiseling along trying to get the nuggets out of His Word. And I was digging them out. I was having fun. He rewarded me and made me want to just keep doing it and still doing it today. Always recording my findings. That's exciting. I hope you're doing that. If you're not, that's why you're here today. Have you come to the place in your Christian walk yet where you love the Word of God and can hardly wait to get to it? Do you look forward to spending time in His Word? Do you have a plan? You have a time, a place where you get alone with God, tools, a notebook. Do you record? Listen, if God's going to teach you something, you don't want to lose it, and you will lose it if you don't record it. You'll forget it. I've done it over and over again where I didn't have a pen and paper. So record what you learn. Think of it, you are studying to be in the ministry. Now, would you like your pastor and leaders to love God's Word? Do you expect your leaders to love God's Word? Of course you do. Well, when does a person get that love? I'll tell you when. Right now. Right where you're sitting. Right where you are. You're in college. You're in high school. Right now is the time to get a love for God's Word. I'll do it someday. No, you won't. You need to do it when God challenges you to do it. You see the truth of the Word. If you expect to be used of God, find the will of God, do the will of God, you've got to love His Word. And if you expect to be used of God, you need to learn to love His Word. Principle number one, learn to love God's Word. Number two, learn to pray. Learn to pray. Now, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 says, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. These were the disciples, but they didn't know as disciples how to pray. And so there's a good, pretty good chance there's something for us to learn about praying. God created you to have fellowship with Him, and prayer is you talking to the Almighty God. So let me give you 3 points on prayer. Number one, pray every day on purpose. Pray every day on purpose. Pray for your family. Be an intercessor for your family. I wake up every day and I call out every family member by name and pray for each one. And the Lord leads me in different veins for each one. Every day is different. But I do that before I eat breakfast. Family first. There's kindergarten praying, I know that, but I want to make sure that my family is prayed for. How about you? Who's praying for your family? You may have some lost brothers and sisters or backslidden brothers and sisters or parents or grandparents or whatever. Who's praying for them if you're not? That's how I look at it, and I want to pray for my family. And then number two, pray every day on purpose. And then number two, pray consistently. Pray consistently. After breakfast, I pray through my prayer list that I've made and continue to make. It's always growing. And Monday, I pray for my family an ongoing request, and I keep track of the praises in our family. Very specific. Then Tuesday is my ministry, our meetings, books, fruit, supporters, preachers that we're dealing with, meetings coming up. Wednesday is my home church in Fairhaven, and I pray for the pastors and their staff, and the staff by name, needs, missionaries, college students, and my neighbors by name for salvation. We have neighbors all around us. We know them. We're not always there, but when we are there, we endeavor to try to witness to them. Thursday is the day I pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. He commanded us to do that, by the way. And I came across that in one of my devotions one day. Said, you know what, that's a command I ought to obey. So I incorporated it in my prayer time. Pray for laborers. I pray for ministries across America, pastors who need churches and churches that need pastors. On Thursday, rebellious. There are some rebellious kids that came or come from good churches that I find out about across America. I put them in my prayer time, and I pray for them by name. Why? Because they've had the right things poured into them, and God could use them in a great way. Somebody's got to carry a burden for them. They're precious souls in God's sight, and He has a plan for their lives. And I pray for them on Thursday. And those who are persecuted, especially right now in Canada, I've been praying for them by name. Friday is our governmental leaders. The Bible commanded us in 1 Timothy to pray for those in authority and our local and state leaders' issues in the government that we face, rather than just complaining about everything that's going on. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot to complain about, but it's a lot better if we pray about it. And so I've got all these issues that are going on in our country listed, and I pray through those every Friday. And I pray for young people that have touched my heart that want me to pray for them for their other half, because it's important that young people find their ladies, find their husband, and men find their wife. And I pray for them, and I intercede for them. And then I get the word. Somebody is, they're courting or they're dating. And so I put them in that category. And then I find out that they're engaged. And I put them in that category. And then I find out that the wedding has been, and now they're married. And I put them in that category and keep praying for them, because marriage is not always easy either. And so we need to follow our young people up. So Friday is that day. Saturday and Sunday, I pray for Bill Hardecker's ministry in the Philippines, my son's ministry in Brogue, and my ministry that weekend. So it's intercession for ministry. It's all on my phone. I also pray impromptu for recent needs that we have heard. Thirdly, in prayer, I pray specifically. I learned this from either Matthew Henry or A.W. Pink, but we ought to be praying specifically. How are you going to know if God answers prayer if you don't pray specifically about something? Well, God bless the missionaries. That's in my book, that's just empty-headed praying. Bless the missionaries. You'll never know if that's answered or not, because it's non-specific. You need to get down to the missionary that you're burdened for. And then you need to pray, read his prayer letter and pray for the things that are in that prayer letter. Pray specifically and you'll find answers specifically. That missionary will have in there, pray for so-and-so. We're trying to witness to him that he'll get saved. So you take that upon yourself and you pray specifically. And 2-3 months later, you get a prayer letter. Hey, rejoice. That brother got saved. That young man got saved. That young lady got saved. And you say, hey, I prayed for that person. Pray specifically. Get out of that generic kind of praying. That's baby praying. We need to get specific in our praying if we're serious about prayer. Oh, that's good preaching right there. Now, think about it. We have access to the Almighty God. And sometimes we're just playing with it. Sometimes our prayers are just on the fly. And they're not very serious. And if you're serious about doing the will of God and finding the will of God, then you ought to have a prayer life. Learn to pray. Number three, learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. Learn, if you are serious about doing the will of God, you need to learn the Holy Spirit's voice. You are blessed as a Christian to have a co-pilot. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives in you, where it goes with you wherever you go. And Christ has specific purpose in sending the Holy Spirit for us. Man, oh man, do I ever need the Holy Spirit? So do you. One of the areas that he sent the Holy Spirit for was guidance. So now in John chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Guidance. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you, to me. Wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal God's will to us, but we've got to develop an ear to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Here's the key. You can hear him better if you love his word and if you learn to pray. You surrender your will to God's will. You can really hear the Holy Spirit's voice. At the risk of sounding or tooting my own horn, I want to share with you some experiences in my life. How God, the Holy Spirit, taught me things I've never heard preached, but they were truth. I loved rock music. I mean, I loved it. I had, at any moment in time, I had 45s. It'd be correlate to, I don't know, pot, your CDs or even beyond that today. And I would always have five or more in the top 20. I read Hit Parade magazine back in my day to learn the words of all the songs so that I could sit in my rocker and listen to the rock music and mouth all the words. And I had other rock music magazines. I never heard one message growing up. Grew up in church, never heard one message about rock music. Not one. However, one night, I was on a date to Shirley. I was in Bowling Green State University, and she was in Toledo Hospital School of Nursing. And I took her back after the date, and I was praying as I drove home, listening to rock music. Now, doesn't that sound like a mess? It was a mess. But it's just, that's what I knew at my baby stage in my Christian growth. 30-mile drive back home, and listening to rock music, and the Holy Spirit prompted me that this music was hurting me. It was almost like the Holy Spirit just said, listen to that music. Listen to the words. And I knew the words. And it was causing me to have things in my heart that were unlike God, that were not godly. And so I heard him speak to my heart. That night, when I got back to my dorm, and the next day, I did a thorough house cleaning and got rid of all of my records. I loved my records. But the Holy Spirit pointed out that they weren't helping me spiritually. And I got rid of every last one of them. Got rid of the record player so I'd have no temptation to get more. I had a beautiful stereo and at campus. And God was working in me. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, you've got to obey him. And if you obey him, he'll speak to you again. Well, the Holy Spirit prompted me to witness to my coworkers. I worked in a factory, and they were rough, tumble people. And I witnessed to them. I heard the promptings of the Holy Spirit to witness. I never heard a message in my life on soul winning or going out in visitation ever, never, never up to that point. And at that point, I'm 19 years old. But the Holy Spirit prompted me in a secular campus to get some tracks together and go out and start knocking on doors. I was lost. How do I do that? I've never had any training to do that. So I asked him about it, and I did the best that I could. I gathered tracks and went out on the streets around the campus, knocked on every door, gave a witness, gave a track, and God was molding me. I don't know if anybody else got it, but God got me. God was getting my attention and speaking to me, and I was obeying him. And he said, I think that I can trust this guy with a little bit more. And so one day the Holy Spirit prompted me to have a dorm Bible study in our secular college. And so, advertise and teach Bible lessons to my peers. I'm 19 years old, and most of them are 19 or older. Most of them very rough and wicked. I had to overcome fear of my peers, fear of failure. I don't know if any of them that remember, but I remember Psalm 139 very well because we have four lessons on it in the Doran Bible study. Then New Year's Eve, 1972, the Holy Spirit nudged me in my home that he wanted me to preach the Word of God. Well, I've been used to listening to the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? You want him to speak, continue to speak to you? You obey what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. And you'll find the will of God along the way. The last point, and I don't have time to develop it, is learn to walk through open doors that God gives you. Every head bowed and every eye closed.